I'd like to read with you this evening just a few verses from the Old Testament book of Numbers. The last section of chapter number 6. Numbers chapter 6, in fact, beginning with verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Portions of that we just read are hard to read without thinking of the song and having the melody go through our minds. It's a beautiful, beautiful song, but it's not just beautiful in the melody it has, but also in the message that comes directly, word for word and verbatim from the passage we just read. It goes right along several other passages throughout the Bible in both Testaments saying much the same thing. A desire, a request that God watch after his own, take care of his own, protect his own, bless his own. You might remember that Jesus himself taught in the model prayer in Matthew 6, asking that God might give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All requests of God, and what's interesting is sometimes we read of those and we think, well, isn't God already doing that? Why should we need to ask him for these things? To ask him for daily bread, he does that for us. To ask him not to lead us into temptation, he would never do that. Why did Jesus teach us to pray like that? And similarly here in Numbers chapter 6, what's being asked of the Lord by way of this blessing are things which he would ordinarily do for his people, always has, always will. That's just the kind of God he is. Those who are his, who submit to him and look to him as their God, God's always been a benevolent, beneficent, and loving God who goes out of our way and his to make things easy for us, or if not easy, best for us. We know that he promises that all things work together for those who love him, those who are the called according to his purpose. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know we can cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We know that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, as the 46th Psalm tells us in verse number 1. We know the Lord is our shepherd, and because of that we have no need, no want that he doesn't provide for, whether they're green pastures or still waters, paths of righteousness, or even through the time of the valley of the shadow of death. We know through all of this, through whatever, God has promised to be with his own. And Paul will say in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Those are just the facts of the case. Those of God's people have always been those God has special interest in and shows special care for. Whether his people through Abraham in the Old Testament or his people born of water and spirit in the New Testament. And so why ask God for things that are naturally coming from him toward us? And there's no doubt that what we pray for, what's suggested here in this blessing, are things we'd all desire, that the Lord bless us, that he pour out his showers of blessing upon us, as the song we sing suggests, that he might keep us or guard us or protect us, deliver us from evil, that he might make his face, a face of every good and perfect gift, a face of benevolence and blessing, he might make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. And the word gracious is from the word grace that means an unmerited, undeserved gift. And that, of course, because of all of this, he might lift up his countenance upon us and give us that which we need and desire so much, that is peace within ourselves. And that last is really what we're always longing for. We think, well, we'd like to have more stuff, especially stuff we don't have already or stuff we don't have enough of, we think, at the moment. But that's not really what we're longing for. We want the peace of mind that stuff might bring. We think we'd like to have more and better relationships with others, that we might have a smoother sail with respect to those we know. But really, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the peace of soul and mind that creates within us. Everything we want, everything we think we need, everything we long for comes back to this that we want right now most of all, and that is to be at peace, not troubled, not boiling over with rage or upset and unkempt in life by our worries and anxieties, but truly and fully in a place of contentment and peace. Now, Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4 that we should rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He goes on to say, let your moderation, your gentle forbearance be made known unto all men, reminding us the Lord is at hand. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make a request made known to God. And then he says, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep, guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. We just read about the Lord blessing us and keeping us and bringing this peace. Well, Paul promises that we have this peace of God that transcends our understanding, that passes our knowledge of grasping, which in a sense keeps, guards, protects our hearts and minds. And so that's what we long for. And that's what God so willingly and generously provides for us. But it comes back to this question, why then ask for it? Well, one more thing. We know that God promises to do these things, and we know that we have need for these things, especially the peace that all of this brings to us. But there's something else we know, because Jesus tells us. Remember in the book of Matthew chapter 6, where Christ has just told his disciples to put their treasures in heaven, not on earth, reminding them to have eyesight that's clear and focused, that they should, he says, serve one master. You can't serve God and mammon. And then chides them for their lack of faith and worrying over the mundane matters of everyday life, what you'll eat, he says, what you'll drink, what you'll put on by way of clothing, reminding them of the birds of the air and reminding them of the lily of the field and how all of these are taken care of. The flowers are clothed, and God cares about us much more than he does the birds or the flowers. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus tells us, God knows what you have need of. He knows that you need these things. He says, therefore, take no thought or do not worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll put on. For the Lord knows you have need of these things. And after all these things, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, are seeking. And so we know God provides these things. We know we need these things. We know that God knows that we need these things. And so why do we ask for them? Why does Jesus teach that we ask for them? And I think the one aspect of this we sometimes miss is the fact that the purpose in these requests of God, and yes, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, as James says, but one of the purposes in praying so is less about convincing God. He's already on our side. Less about persuading God. He always wants what's best for us anyway. But the primary purpose is for us to remind us of who God is and to focus our minds on the solution being God and not ourselves, and to bring ourselves by this remembrance and this knowledge to a place of peace that we long for and need most of all anyway. Yes, God does hear our prayers. I believe that. The Bible teaches it. And yes, I believe God answers prayer because the Bible says that. And we've seen evidence of it in our own lives. But so much of the power of prayer takes place in the heart of the one praying. Especially in terms of this peace we're talking about. Now, this peace that is in the wonderful blessing that we read in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. This peace that concerns God blessing and keeping and watching and having His face to shine, His countenance to be upon us. This peace that comes upon us. It's the very opposite of the anxiety and the fretfulness and worry that we have without focusing on God. You have a particular problem, a situation that just racks at your mind and strains at your heart. And the more you think about it, the more you can't not think about it. The more you wonder about it, the more you worry about it. And before long, your mind's just in a tailspin and you can't hardly keep yourself from falling down the pit of anxiety. But what have you not done? You haven't sincerely and earnestly and with great fervency prayed about it. Well, before you ever uttered the first word in prayer, some things were true already. God is a good God regardless whether you're praying to Him or not. And as His child, He cares about you. Period. End of story. Full stop. And you have the need. You know that, or else you wouldn't be so upset about it. Now, in many cases, it's a need that hasn't even arisen yet and may never come. Many of our worries are matters that never come upon us. And yes, God knows what's in our heart even before we say that first word, whether in audible form or in our own mind of prayer. He knows before we ever begin that prayer what we need. So what is the real purpose in prayer? It's about us. Changing and building and growing and expanding our faith. A faith that reminds us that we're not in this thing alone. A faith that reminds us we don't have to have all the answers to all the problems we have, much less all the questions that might arise in our minds. A faith that reminds us that we don't have to sort things out and solve things all by ourselves. A faith that reminds us we're not in this thing by ourselves. A faith that puts us completely in the arms of God who's promised to help us. A faith that reminds us He is the God we know He is. It's amazing to me that so many times we either forget to pray altogether, or we forget this major aspect we've just described about prayer and see it more or less as a situation where we are somehow doing our best to convince a grudging God to listen to us and to coerce Him into seeing things our way and seeing what's best for us in His own mind. And that's just not the way the Scripture speaks of prayer at all. If you are God's person and you're doing your best to submit to Him, He's already on your side. You don't have to convince Him to do what's best for the situation or best for you. If you're bending your will to His, He wants what's best. Not true. His idea of what's best in the long term, in the larger sense, may be somewhat different than ours. But prayer is not about convincing God or persuading God, much less coercing God. It is reminding us who God is. And by expressing our request, our desires, bringing to the fore of our minds the fact that God is there, does care, and will answer. Because that's the kind of God we serve. And once again, I bring us back to this one word, peace. It's one of those things that is so simple to talk about. But when you lack it, it's so hard to get your mind around the idea of true inward peace. This serenity, this calm, this perennial optimism that yes, things are all right, they have been all right, they will be all right regardless what happens because God is with us. The kind of peace that Paul had when he spoke to the Philippians in the last chapter of the Philippian letter, chapter 4, and reminds them of the fact of something they already knew, the fact that he'd had a time when they had helped him financially and a time when they weren't able to help him financially, and now they were able to help him again. They knew all of that, but Paul let them know that whether they were able or not, it really didn't matter to his state of contentment. It didn't change his level of peace. Remember, that's the context where Paul says, I've learned to be hungry, I've learned to be full. I've learned to have little, I've learned to have much. I can be content in all of these things. And then in that same context, he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, interestingly enough, that is just a few verses after his promise in the early part of chapter 4, the promise of this peace that passes all understanding, that keeps the heart and mind. Paul seemed to have had that peace. And it wasn't just about the things of everyday life. It was about the major things of life. Remember when Paul was considering his own death in the first chapter of Philippians? Here he was in bonds that he didn't deserve. The possibility of death, which he did nothing to warrant. And he said, all of this has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, and sees the good and the bad. And then later, when he's actually in prison for the last time and about to be martyred, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, telling Timothy that he's already being offered, and the time of his departure, his martyrdom is at hand. He said, I fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give, and not to me only, but to all of them also which love his appearing. And I mention that just to show you in the Apostle Paul, you've got the abstraction of peace in Philippians 4. You've got the reality of the prospect of peace with the prospect of difficulty in Philippians chapter 1. And you have the real fleshed out peace when death is imminent and real in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in all, it's the same with Paul. He is in a place of serenity and peace. And why? Not because he has a different DNA, a different structure of chromosome, a different background of genealogy. It's not that he was born that way. Remember his language in Philippians 4, I've learned. And whatever state I am in, therewith to begin, I've learned. Peace of mind is something over time we learn, and it is linked directly to our faith. The more faith, the more peace. The less faith, the more worry. Now, I wish I could say it in a gentler fashion than that, but that's just what the Bible teaches. The more faith, the more peace. The less faith, the more worry, the less peace. And so as this blessing here before us in number 6 broadens our mind to see that God always is blessing and keeping and watching over, we long for Him to do so, and all the while reminding ourselves that we can have this very peace ourselves. It's not beyond our grasp. It's not impossible to obtain. All we have to do is, as Psalm 46 and 10 tells us, we have to be still and know that I am God. Or as the literal translation says, as we saw a few weeks ago, it means actually to let go or let loose of and know that I am God. To let the matter be in God's hands and not our own. And then be at peace, knowing God is a good God. Now, as we close this lesson out, let me remind you of something that I'm sure you already know. You have a preacher who's much better at saying things than living things. Who's much better at knowing things than practicing things. And so don't believe for a moment that just because I can say the words I've said this evening, I live a perfectly peaceful life with not a worry ever. And that's just not the case. But whether we live it or not, it's still true. Whether we're perfect at it or not is still the ideal we strive for. Because what matters most with us is depending on God and submitting fully to Him. My friend, if you're here this evening and outside of Christ or in need of coming back to Him, the peace you need begins with having peace with God. And if you need to come this evening, don't put it off, but come now as together. We stand and sing.